What an encouraging night. Amen. It's always too soon to quit. God is up to something. Amen. Praise the Lord. Once again, it's good to see everybody tonight. We're going to enter into our Bible study. If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4, we'll begin looking at verse 7. I thought again, as you're turning, I'll just talk a bit here. I thought again, seems like an odd statement, but I'm sure glad the New Testament Christians had problems. I really am. You know why? Because we wouldn't have most of the New Testament if New Testament Christians hadn't had problems. And if there hadn't been a problem of false doctrine, we wouldn't have 1 John. And let me say two things before we get started here. First of all, our verses tonight are some of the most lofty verses in all of the Bible. They're verses that are just full of truth and wonder. Secondly, I'm going to take just a moment to get started. And then once we get into the verses, I'm going to walk my way through the verses rather quickly after I cover the first two verses and do some foundational explanation. We're just going to walk quickly, and our goal is to get to the end of chapter 4 this evening. And then thirdly, once again, in our Wednesday night Bible study, if you have a question, just text it in. Questions other than, when are you going to quit? Okay? So if you have a question that arises from the Bible study, please, please just text it in. I want to put the title that I think God would speak to us from these verses tonight. I want to entitle this, Love Doesn't Lie. Love Doesn't Lie. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, make your word a living thing tonight. God, you know whatever heart needs, it's here this evening. Lord, from across the spectrum, Lord, of age and situations and experience, you know what we need, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you take the words that you inspired, make them fresh, and just do something in our lives tonight through the teaching of the word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Love doesn't lie. And the theme I want us to hinge everything on tonight that I think it comes, I just got a note here, that's why I'm stuttered, but the youth meet at 6, right? Is that, okay, it just disappeared again. Okay, where was I? I was about to say something profound. I always forget the profound thing, and I'm just left with the simple stuff. Here at the church at 6, okay. Love doesn't lie. And what we're going to hinge everything on tonight is this. I really believe this is true. Love, or the lack of love, speaks the truth about our relationship with God. Love, or the lack of love, speaks the truth about our relationship with God. What's your relationship with God? Where's it at? How do you love? I don't want to bore you, but let me just mention a great method of Bible study, and it's simple. When you read, and maybe you already do this, but when you read, start circling the words that keep reoccurring. And if you do that in John, you're going to have words reoccur like light. It's all through there. You're going to have love, and you're going to have a word no. And two of the most reoccurring words in 1 John are love and no. And they reoccur together in this portion of Scripture, and it leads me to conclude that loving must have something to do with our knowing. They're connected. Love is 46 times in 1 John, and in this portion tonight, these few verses, love is mentioned 32 times. That's a lot of love. Good deal, because we need a lot of love. But love is tied to knowing. This is not a political statement. It's not a soapbox or anything. It's simply an illustration. But just recently, they had an article in the paper that NASA, both NASA and NOAA, the National Weather Station, both NASA and NOAA had declared that 2014 was the hottest year on record. And then you get to reading in that, and by the way, they had these pictures of people just mopping the sweat off their faces, just frying, you know, like a piece of bacon in a frying pan. They had all these pictures. Hottest year on record. You get into the article, And the increase supposedly was 0.02 of a degree difference. 0.02 of a degree difference. But what really got me was this. The next day, they put out another article and said, well, NASA is 38% sure. Do you get this idea they really don't know what they're saying they're knowing? Have you ever been around people, you get the feeling they don't really know what they say they know? You see, it's easy to make claims, I know. But the test is, and John's going to show this, you can say whatever you want to say, but reality, how does that match reality? But thankfully, John says, there are some things we can know. We'll get to those in just a minute, but I want to remind you why John wrote. There were these false teachers who were claiming they had special elite knowledge that normal, regular Christians didn't have. And you should listen to them because they have elite knowledge. They know special things about God, yet they didn't even know that Jesus came in the flesh, or they didn't believe it. They didn't really know God. And to show that they're wrong, John not only deals with their teaching, he deals with their social life. He deals with the fact, do they really love people? You see, you can see they didn't know God because they failed the social test. Here these Gnostics are, they're saying, we know God, we know special things about God. John said, you don't know God because you failed the test of loving your brother. You say, you can tell they failed the test in a hurry, because when they're going around saying, I know what more than you know, and I know special knowledge that you don't, they're arrogant. They're not thinking of the other people's feelings. So John says, yeah, we can show they're wrong by their doctrine, but we also know they're wrong because of their lack of love. Now that's all background before we get into this, so let's get into it tonight. Love. It tells us how we know we are born again. Love is the way we know we are born again. Let's look at the verse. We're born again by our love for one another. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Here it is. And everyone that loveth is born of God. If you love your brother, you're born of God. If you don't love your brother, you've never been born again. That's John applying the social test. I want to pause briefly to talk about the word love. I'm not going to go into the differentiation between the Greek words and things that we might do another time. But I just want to tell you, the Bible writers, the apostles, brought new meaning to the word love, the word agape. It was a love about giving to others. When you see all these occurrences, these 32 in the text tonight about love, love is not a feeling but a commitment for the well-being of someone else. That's how you know you have love. It's not because you feel, ooh, oh, I feel love. It's because you are committed. You are concerned about the well-being of someone else. And let me do this. I want to do this tonight because when I see this word love, I cannot separate it from the word kindness. Kindness. Do you hear me tonight? If you really have the love of God, you are kind. We start in the littlest Sunday school class, be ye kind one to another. And could I say, if we don't have kindness, we don't have love. And John said, if we don't have love, we're not born again. Kindness is a desire for and a commitment to another's well-being. You see, when you're born again, you have a nature that desires that others have good things happen to them. Think that about your neighbor down the pew. Boy, I just really hope God blesses their socks off. That would really make me happy. See, that's what love is. It's a nature that desires good things. It's a desire that is sympathetic and helpful. You don't sit around saying, serves them right, maybe they'll learn a lesson. You're sympathetic. That's what love is. Love is a nature that's long-suffering with others. I told my wife today that patience is my strong point, and she just laughed. But love is a nature that's long-suffering with others. I want to ask a question, you know, because we've been on this thing several times. But see if you didn't have this question run through your mind. If it's the nature of the believer to love, in other words, if you're born again, you have that nature and you love. If it's the nature of the believer to love, why does he have to be encouraged to love? Do you see it in the verse we just had, verse 7, if we could go back there? John is encouraging them. He says, let us love one another. Well, if it's our nature to love, why do we have to be encouraged to love? Well, even though we're born again, even though we're saved, how many would just lift a hand and admit we still wrestle with this selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed, fallen nature? Right? So that's why John has to say, let us love one another. We got deeply rooted prejudice. The minute we find ourselves saying, I'm not prejudiced, why'd you have to say that for? Right? We have deeply rooted prejudice. We have to be told to love one another because our habits are ingrained within us. And it takes time to change. Now listen to me. I teach and preach to see change in our hearts. And I hope God changes some things about our heart tonight. But we got some deeply rooted things that take time to change. And so even though if you're born again, you love, John still has to encourage him, let us love, because of these things. But here's the difference. Even though you have to be encouraged to love, if you're born again, you have a desire in your heart, you want to love. And I'll tell you how that works, how you can know that. It's because if you're really born again, when you've been unkind, your heart will smite you. That's how you know you have the nature to love. If you're harsh, if you get angry, if you're impatient, if you say things you shouldn't, if your heart smites you and you say, oh, I don't want to be that way, that's that born again nature desiring to love. So let me summarize it this way. You can't get new life. You can't be born again. You can't get new life without getting love. Because love is of God. If you get anything from God, it'll be love. And if you don't have love, you didn't get anything from God. Amen? So let's move on. So love is how we know we're born again. Love is how we know God. Look at the last part of verse 7. Everyone that loveth is born of God, and he knows God. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. One of the greatest statements in the Bible. Love, for God is love. Let me tell you, love isn't something God does. Love is something God is. And I don't want to restrict God with our human language, but God can't help but love. Think about it. It's his nature. Like the sun shines, God loves. It's the very essence of who he is. We ought to just shout the rest of the night. God is, isn't that wonderful? What if I had to tell you tonight, God is cruel. God is hateful. Now make no mistake, God is holy. You cannot have true love without holiness. I won't even begin to get into that tonight. But I'm so glad we don't serve this mean, hateful, cruel God. God is love. And that's how we know God, because when we love one another, then we're knowing him. We know what he's like. We've got it. We got what God is about. God is about loving. God can exist without loving. It's who he is. And if we really have a relationship with him, we really know him, then we're going to get it that this thing about God is love. Let me talk about this. And this is what I mean about preaching for change and teaching for change. We're not loving one another if we're not kind to one another. Right? And we've totally missed it, what God is all about. I think of things, you know, if we pointedly ostracize, exclude folks from our circle of fellowship, maybe we're talking over here and we see somebody standing by themselves and we don't invite them in. Or maybe we don't make room for them at a table up at the Vaughn Hall. I mean, we can talk about all day. I know God, I know God. Well, where's God at in that? Right? See, that's what I'm talking about. This gets a hold of us. See, if you're born again, that said something to you. You think, well, maybe I need to be more careful. Maybe I need to be more thoughtful. I tell you what, it's hard to say we love God if visitors come in and because they look a little bit like they just got off the spaceship from Mars, we think, well they're not like us. And we walk right by them and we don't shake their hands and all that. We can talk about how much we know God. We don't got to get it. We don't know God because what God's thinking is, I want to save them. I want to change their life. I want to help them. I want to minister to them. I'm talking about being kind is love. When we make fun of folks, you know I'm pulling all these things out of the air. None of these things happened, right, in our church family. These are just things I pull out of the air, right? But someone's up. Maybe they're new to singing on the platform, and they're trying to sing, and somebody's over there poking each other and laughing and making fun of them. Where's God in that? Right? Sometimes I look real quick and catch folks making fun of the preacher, you know. If you do it, those things, and your heart doesn't smite you, you don't know God. Because that's not what God is about. Love, let's go on, and we're going to start walking quickly through these verses. Love is how we know God loves us. Boy, John is great. He just told us love is how we know God. Now he said love is how we know God loves us. Let's look at verse 9. And this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us. How do we know God loves us? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We could shout all night there. That's so full. We're not even going to get into all that. But aren't you glad God sent his only begotten Son? And he didn't send him here on a picnic. He sent him to die on the cross. How do I know God loves us? Because he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die on the cross. Let me just tell you this in brief. One of the biggest tricks of Satan is to convince you God doesn't love you. Every time Satan comes along and says, God doesn't love you, you point him immediately at the cross and say, there's the proof. That's how I know God loves me. God sent his Son to die on my behalf. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. We say, oh, me and God, we got this good thing going. We just love each other. The only reason you love God is because he took the initiative. Because there's a time you didn't love God. Your heart was against God. The only reason you love God and I love God tonight is because God took the initiative and loved us first. Isn't that right? Not that we love God, but he loved us and he sent. Here it is again. Here's how we know God loves us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we're obligated, we're bound to love one another. If I don't love my brother, I'm saying, God, it means nothing that you sent your Son and showed your love to me. You say, well, I don't feel any more mushy to my brothers. Remember, love's not a feeling. Love is a commitment to their well-being. Okay, let's move on. This love, we can know some other things. It's how, this is very important tonight. It's how unbelievers know that God loves them. If you don't get anything else tonight, get this. Most of the time people go through 1 John and don't stop here. But John tells us the only way unbelievers can know about the love of God is if they see the people of God love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. But it goes beyond. They not only know that you're God's disciple by loving one another, that's how they get an idea what the love of God is like. Let's look at the verse here, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. Not just us, unbelievers don't see God. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. They don't see God, but if we love one another, they see the God that dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. You know, there's two ways to look at this, and I think they're both involved. But, you know, first of all, you can't see God. You feel like you love God tonight? Anyone feel like you love God tonight? Okay, go ahead, give him a big hug. Give God a big hug. Okay? I know we do different worship things, but that's going to kind of look funny. What are you doing? I'm hugging God. You can't see God. Can't hug him. You know what John just said, though? You can't hug God because you can't see him. But do you see your brother? Do you see your sister? Give them a hug. Not right now. Some of you are already going, ugh. That's what John's saying. You can't see God. You know, you ever see God in trouble? You ever seen God need help picking up the groceries he dropped or something like that? No. You ever seen your brother, your sister have a need? See, you can't see God to love him, but you can see your brother and sister to love them. But it goes a little bit deeper than that. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, there he is. The unbeliever at work can't see God, but if you're loving your brothers, you're showing love to your fellow man, there God is in your life. In other words, the God they can't see, they see him in your life when you love your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your fellow man. You ever heard of a man called Tertullian or Tertullian? Anyone heard of him? He's one of the, Brother Bill has, he's one of the greatest church fathers. But he was a pagan. And he would see at the Colosseum when the Romans brought the Christians in, and they would slaughter them, unleash the lions on them, or pull them apart with oxen, or kill them with gladiators. And he would see the interaction of these Christians as they were being led out to die in the Colosseum. He saw their interaction with one another. And he would leave the Colosseum saying, oh, how those Christians love one another. And it so got a hold of him that he surrendered his life to Christ and became a Christian and a power in the church. Now again, you know, all this is theoretic. Nobody here like this. I want to ask you something. Do you think that when people look at Christians today, they say what Tertullian said? They say, man, they really love each other. You think they ever get a different impression? Right? Do you think if the men at work hear you gossiping about folks at the church? Again, these are all theoretic, just pull them out of. Do you think they're going to say, man, how they love one another? Look what John says. This is how unbelievers know God. They know God when they see the love of God between the people of God. Let's go on. Love tells us something else, lets us know something else. It's how we know God is in us and we in him. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. It's not just the love we have one to another, but his Spirit bears witness in our hearts. Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And now look what John did. He brought all these tests together. How do you know God dwells in you? You love your brother. How do you know God dwells in you? The Holy Spirit will let you know. How do you know that God dwells in you? Because you'll think and believe the right things about God. Did you know if you don't believe the right things about God, it's hard to love the way you ought to love? Let me give an example. It does not matter what the media says. This is a true statement. That's why Islam doesn't know, I'm talking about as a religion and as a belief, they don't know what love is. You know why they don't know what love is? Because read the Quran, read the teachings of the imams, and God, for a Muslim, is not about love. So if your God isn't about love, how can you be about love? You can always tell when people don't have the right ideas and beliefs about God, because you cannot love if you don't have the right idea about God. Right? Amen. If you can tell what people think about God by the way they act. If you're mean and hateful and crotchety, you know what that means? That means it's the way you view God. Right? Right? Our view of God determines whether we have this love or not. It's really hard to have love if what you believe about God is not right. We know not only that God dwells in us, we know we dwell in God and he in us by loving. Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love God hath to us. Let's pause here for a brief second. We have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. Let me ask you something question tonight. Do you really believe God's love for you? Do you really believe tonight that God loves you? That's what he said. We have known and believed the love that God had to us. We know we don't deserve it. We don't merit it. But one thing we should not doubt, he loves us. I know you heard this many times. It's been attributed to different sources, but I believe Immanuel Kant was the philosopher, was the first one that said it. They asked him, you know, through all your philosophizing, all your study, what's the greatest truth you've ever learned? And he said, the greatest truth I've ever learned is Jesus loves me. This I know. And they said, out of all your learning, that's the greatest truth that you've ever come across? Jesus loves me? He said, oh, no, that's not the greatest truth. Jesus loves me. The greatest truth is this I know. It's wonderful when you get it. This I know. Aren't you glad he loves you? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Let's move on. Love is also how we know we'll be okay in the judgment. Love is also how we know we'll be okay in the judgment. Look at verse 17. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. If we're truly loving our brother, we know our heart is right and we don't need to fear the judgment. We'll be right in the judgment. That's a good test. Remember, John's about tests. If you really love your brother, your heart is right, and you don't have to worry about the judgment. It's going to be okay. You can be bold and not have fear. Now, here's the wonderful thing is, here's why we can be right in the judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. See, he loved, Jesus loved, and if we love, we're in the same position and place that he is. And because of his standing with the Father, if we're in Christ and he's in us, we have the same standing with the Father. That's why you don't have to be afraid of the judgment. Because if you're in Christ, when the Father looks at you, he looks at you as being in the position of his Son. And let me just summarize, and I wish I had time here. I would elaborate this further, and I'm not going to take the time, but it's this simple. If I'm not loving, I'm not ready for the judgment. You can read this verse any way you want to, but that's what it says. Herein is our love made perfect, and we have boldness in the day of judgment. If I'm not loving, I'm not ready for the judgment. Verse 18, here's why. There's no fear in love. No fear of the judgment. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. When we really love, we know our hearts are right with God. Therefore, we don't fear the judgment. We can face it with boldness. Oh, so much here that I'm just going to treat just on a surface level, and you can read more of it later. But I love this part. Perfect love casteth out all fear. When you're aware of God's love for you and you know God's done a work in you because you're loving your brother and sister, fear is going to leave. Aren't you glad to know there's something greater than fear? It's the love of God at work within us. And it says, because fear hath torment. Fear has torment because if you got fear, that means you're not right with God. And it's a torment to know you're not right with God. But fear in and of itself is a torment. And that being so, there's a lot of tormented Christians because they allow these fears to fester in their heart and mind. Jesus doesn't love me. I'm not going to make it. And all these doubts and fears accumulate. And John says it doesn't have to be that way. Recognize the love of God for you. Let God love others through you. And that love will get rid of that fear. And you can go each day with the confidence, if Jesus comes or I die, I am ready for the judgment. How do I know it? Because of the love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Aren't these powerful things? I mean, I'm just barely glancing at him, but aren't they powerful things? He took the initiative. Last of all, love is how we know how well our relationship with God is. And this is where we're going to end tonight, and this is very important. It's another test. Love is how we know how our relationship with God is. Let's look at this. Verse 20. Here's John goes again. If a man say, you can make all the claims you want, but how do you pass the test? If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he just doesn't know his own mind. Right? What does it say? He is a liar. Stand up for testimony. Oh, I love Jesus so much. I love Jesus so much. Get ready to sit down. Scoot down. You idiot, you're in my seat. You just lied when you testified, didn't you? If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's a good question. You don't even see God. You can say, I love him, I love him, I love him. But you don't even love somebody you do see. Let me tell you what John is saying here in real short. John just told me that my relationship with God is no better than my relationship with my brothers and sisters. I think we can converse that. Our relationships with our brothers and sisters are no better than our relationship with God. And let's just really narrow it down, okay? If you're married tonight, your relationship with God is no better than your relationship with your spouse. Now, I know there's a situation with unsaved spouse, and that's on their part. That's in their ball field. But if you're serving God, you'll be trying to love your spouse and minister your spouse, whether they let you or not. If you love God, that'll be in your heart. So what John has just told us is our relationship with God is no better than our relationship with one another. And we can claim all day we love God, but if we hold something in our heart against our brother and sister, we're not telling the truth. You know, I'm not going to share it now, but every time I read this verse today, I thought about that parable. You know, when the king forgave the servant millions, and then the servant went out and strangled his fellow servant for owing him $20. I mean, if we really get a hold of how much God loves us and what he's done for us, we can put up with anything from other folks. Amen? That doesn't mean we let sin slide. We don't deal with what we have to deal with. But it's all in the attitude of this thing. We know our relationship with God by our love. If a man say, I love God, hate his brother. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You can't separate them. They can't be divided. Now, I know this is one of those sermons you don't get the CD for yourself. You get it for somebody else. But I want you to know the truth is here. My love for God. You say, well, I just can't stand them. Well, try to love them anyway. It's all tied up. This isn't in the Bible. This is tradition. How many knows that John lived much later, much longer than the other apostles? He's on the Isle of Patmos long after that. John got so infirm, he couldn't even walk to church anymore. They had to carry him to church. And he really couldn't get up much and talk to them anymore. But they said he got, so every time they got him to church, he'd start saying, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. And it kind of got to him. You know, sometimes he'd just speak up during their meeting. Little children, love one another. And finally, someone asked him, they said, John, why are you always telling us to love one another? And John said, because it's the commandment of the Lord, and if we do that, it's enough. If we do that, it's enough. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Last time we had many questions. This time we don't have any. Praise the Lord. Would you stand? Music, would you come? Love's not fake. It's not affected. True love is a work of God in our hearts that we desire and we allow and we commit ourselves to showing others. I want to love, don't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I probably told you many times through the years about that time I was praying, oh God, help me love people more so I won't go in depth. I said, oh God, let me love people more. And God spoke to me and said, If you'll just worry about loving me, you won't have to worry about loving people. It goes together, doesn't it? Come find a place, let the Word of God take root in your heart tonight. Would you do that? Just come find a place to pray and say, oh Lord, I want your Word to take root in my heart tonight. Hallelujah.